Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Title of this is Tale of Two Mountains. Okay, you probably heard of a Tale of Two Cities book, but this is the Tale of Two Mountains. So there's two prominent mountains in the Word of God, Mount Sinai, Mount Zion. And how do you know one thing's better than another? Well, you have to have something to compare it to, right? I mean, if you just have something and you got nothing to compare it to, you really don't know if it's all that great or all that bad or whatever. But when you have something to compare it to, you can see the benefit of one over the other. And we've been witness to in chapter 11 and given a race to run in chapter 12. We've talked about discipline, a word we don't like to hear and even like less to experience sometimes. And we've been challenged to fulfill God's purpose for our lives by living out the grace that He has given to us. And the race is long, and in fact, the race takes a lifetime. And the writer of Hebrews knew it was important to finish well, and we see Paul even writes about that in some of the other letters that he wrote. In this passage, the writer of Hebrews is kind of shifting gears a bit. He's been challenging us with some things to do and to endure discipline and to not take the Lord's discipline lightly and to endure and don't grow weary and strengthen our hands and our feet and walk straight paths and all these things. You know, it's about our walk. All these things are about what we do. You know, once we accept the Lord as our Savior, God has done that. He has saved us. He's changed our heart. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And now we have to respond, and we begin to look at things in new ways, and it changes our behaviors, and we begin to, you know, old things pass away, and all things become new, so to speak. You put on that new garment and all those things that go with it. And then He says, for you, and he's talking, you got to remember, this letter is written to Hebrew believers, Jews that were under the law, and they came to a faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and now they're saved, and it's by grace, not by works. And these Jews are kind of wavering because they've been brought up in the law, and they've been brought up with all the rituals of the temple and the sacrificial system and really Mount Sinai, which represents the law. And they've been brought up with it, and now we got this new belief, this new covenant, this new testament of the grace of Jesus Christ and how He forgives us if we just trust in His sacrifice. And he says, for you, believer, so he's writing to those believers that are kind of wavering, but he's also writing to us. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, he's writing to you right here. And he says, you have not come to what could be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, to gloom and storm, to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words. Those who heard it begged that not another word be spoken to them, for they could not bear what was commanded. And if even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, I am terrified and trembling. Instead, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels in festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, to God who is the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, to Jesus, mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which says better things than the blood of Abel. And we have this passage that's telling us there's these two mountains. They're in the mountains. Whoops. Yeah, I'm sorry. Mountains are Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And that this passage contains both mountains. And Mount Sinai testifies to the holiness of God, the holiness of God. Because, see, if you're just coming to God and you're trying to approach Him at Mount Sinai, you're going to be judged by the law. Because Mount Sinai is where the law was given. Moses went on the mount, and no one else could come near. If they even touched it, they would be killed. And God allowed Moses to come up. God gave Moses the law. And it came back down. And you know what we get away from that. We get away from the purpose of the law. The law was never meant to save us. The law was meant to convict us. Because if you don't know what the law is, then you don't know if you've done anything wrong. The law says, "Thou shalt not steal." Now you know, hey, if I steal, I've done something wrong. The only reason we know it's wrong to steal is because there's something that's telling us you shouldn't steal. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Don't worship other gods. All those things are in the law. And those are all things we should do. But the law simply convicts. It does not cleanse. It just makes you aware that you have sinned. And God is a God who has never sinned. He has never done wrong. And it was personified by Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came into this world, He's God in the flesh, and He lived it out His entire life, and He never sinned. He was the example. He is the only person that has ever 100% completely obeyed the law. And He had to do that so that He would be the fitting sacrifice that God would accept for our sin. And Mount Sinai testifies to that holiness of God. We love to talk about God's grace and mercy and love, and we tend to forget that He is a holy God. And this passage on Sinai, it's powerful. Moses was trembling and shaking, approaching God. He testifies, Mount Sinai testifies to the holiness of God. In 18 and 19, we see that He's a God that cannot be approached. He cannot be approached. You have not come to what could be touched. You can't touch God. Not in the law, you can't. You're not good enough. To a blazing fire, darkness, gloom, storm, to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, those that heard the words of God begged that not another word be spoken to them. Look at this passage. All the people, this is on Sinai. When the children of Israel all camped around Sinai, and God has given Moses a law, and it says, all the people witnessed the thunder, the lightning, the sound of the trumpet, the mountains surrounded by smoke. When the people saw it, they trembled and they stood at a distance. They couldn't get close. It was too terrifying to them. And they said, "You speak to us and we will listen," they said to Moses, "but don't let God speak to us or we will die." They were scared because they came face to face with the holiness of God. And they see the power of God on the mountain. And they knew they did not measure up. And you know what? That's true of us. None of us measure up either. We all have sin in our life. We all have things we've done wrong. And it keeps us from approaching God according to the law. He's a God that cannot be approached. He is also a God who punishes. Listen, sinful man will be punished by holy God. Sinful man will be punished by holy God. In that same area of Exodus, put boundaries for the people all around the mountain. This is God talking to Moses. Put boundaries for the people all around the mountain and say, be careful that you don't go up on this mountain or touch its base. Anyone who touches the mountain must be put to death. No hand may touch him. Instead, he will be stoned or shot with arrows and not live, whether animal or human. So he was saying, if somebody goes on the mountain and they die, you can't even touch them. And if they go up on the mountain and they don't die, you need to stone them. But don't touch them, because you will be unclean also. Don't touch them. Shoot them with an arrow or stone them, whether it's an animal or a human. Now, is this the God of love? This is the holy God speaking. It's the holy God. The God of the law. And he's showing us that we cannot approach him, and he will punish us according to our sin. He will do it. Mount Sinai testifies to the holiness of God. He can't be approached. He punishes. He's a God to be feared. Sinful man cannot approach a holy God. Sinful man will be punished by a holy God. Sinful man will fear a holy God. On the third day when morning came, there was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people in the camp shuddered. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because the Lord came down on it in fire. Its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. Another passage right there in Exodus 19 and 20. It scares people. When you come face to face, you know, what does it say? Paul wrote, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our sin separates us from God. It makes him fearful. But you know, I'm not going to spend any more time on Mount Sinai. Because that's the bad news. That's the thing we have to compare it to. See, we got to enjoy the grace of God. You've got to understand the holiness of God. You've got to understand that. To appreciate heaven. To appreciate Zion. Mount Zion. Mount Zion testifies to the grace of God. Symbolic of heaven. The only people that go to heaven are those that are saved by grace, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And this is the good news. Verse 22. And look what it says there. Instead. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 said, "For you have not come to what could be touched." You have not come to that. But in verse 22, instead, you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels in festive gathering. That is heaven. That's the place we call heaven. And it's a place for the saved. It's a place for the saved. No, instead, you're not one without Christ. You're not one without Jesus. You're not one just trying to get there by good works, trying to do what's good. No, instead, you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the place of grace. You have not come to judgment. You have come to heaven. It's for the saved. The saved are the only ones. Those that have been justified by Jesus Christ, by placing their faith and trust in him, they go to Mount Zion. They go to heaven. That's the place. It's for the saved. And you know what? It is a secure place. Mount Zion, Jerusalem was built, and Mount Zion was the highest point in Jerusalem. And it was crowned by David's citadel. It was the strongest point in the city. And you need to understand, heaven, it's a place of absolute security. When you're there, there is no more fear. It's all good in heaven. It's all good. It's a secure place. You can't be touched. Here, do we get affected by Satan and things that he does and his demons and all that and the world and that whole system? Absolutely, we get affected by it. It touches us. It hurts us. It can cause us a great amount of stress. But in heaven, none of that's going to be there. Man, is that good to look forward to? Amen. Amen. A place where there is no fear. How would you like to be in a place where there is no fear? Because we're fearful people. I mean, let's just face it. I mean, just read the news. Go to a concert in Vegas. You think you're just going there for a good time. And look what happens. And then you read about the church, that church in Nashville or where it was, that gunman bursts in there. And people get afraid. You are, you know, most of you probably know Ed Adams. I always call him my little buddy because he's only about this tall. A giant in God's kingdom, make no mistake. But his daughter was at that concert. And he didn't hear from her for a while. And he was fearful. He was telling me about it. His granddaughter's called. He didn't even know the con. I don't even know these guys that were up there. They were given all these names. I guess they're big stars. I don't even know who they are. But I guess they're really big in that genre. But all these people went there. And his daughter went there. And the grandkids called him up and said, "Grandpa, Mom's at this place. Look, turn on the news." You know? You know, praise God, she's okay. But you know what? He was telling me the other day. We were talking about it. He went to visit her at work. And she was just sitting there. And she goes, "I can't even handle it here today. I'm going to go home. I'm going to do what I got to do, and I'm going home." And she goes, "I don't even want to go in a public place now." She's fearful. And she's got a good reason. She's been, you know, horrific experience. But that's the beauty of heaven, folks. No fear there. Satan can't bust in that place. It's secure. And that's what we look forward to. And then you know what? It's supernatural. It's a supernatural place. It's a place where God's presence is. And it's also a place where the angels are. You know what? Do you know you have an angel? You know, you do. And you know what? If you accept Christ as your Savior, you're going to meet your angel one day. You're going to meet your angel one day in heaven. Look what in Hebrews it says, "Are they," and it's referring to angels, "not all ministering spirits sent out to serve" who? "Those who are going to inherit salvation." You, before it says, who are going, future tense, who are going to inherit. Everyone that accepts Christ as their Savior, you have an angel that's been kind of guarding you. He's been ministering, and you didn't even know it. You know, most of you, on Thursday nights, our men's group, and we digress, you know, from the Bible study, and we talk about our past, and every one of us has shared stuff that we did that was stupid stuff we probably shouldn't have survived, or something bad should have happened, and we just go, "Wow, you know, I mean, I could have, you know, died 15 times." You know, you've heard some of my stories, even from up here, stupid stuff I've done. But there was an angel saying, "Man, I got to protect this guy. This guy's a nut." You know, it's just the truth. And it's interesting, you know, they are ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation. And, you know, one day you'll go up there and probably some angels are going to come up and go, "Hey, my name is," whatever their names are, "I was your angel, man. I was your angel, young lady." You know, it's going to happen. Heaven's a good place. God's going to be there. Your angel's going to be there. It's secure. It's just going to be all brothers and sisters in the Lord are going to be there. You're not going to have to worry about, you know, somebody crashing the party. Man, it's a good place. Verse 23, heaven, the people. The people. You He says, instead, you have come, and then he has all the twos, to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the angels. And now we're going to, when we come to heaven, we're going to come to the assembly of the firstborn, whose names have been written in heaven, to God, who is the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect. It's the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven. That's you and me. That is all the people that accepted Christ as Savior from Pentecost to the end, whatever the end is, whenever the end is. All the people, that's our names written down in heaven. The assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven. That word written really kind of means registered. You're down in the book of life, folks. And you know, Jesus put a great stock on it. You know, a lot of times we rejoice about things God does in our life and or how God uses us or whatever. But you know, look what Jesus had to say. Oh, the saints, I'm sorry. The people, who are the people? The saints, the ones that have accepted Christ as their Savior. In the New Testament, it's the ones from Pentecost forward. Look what Jesus said. However, you know, they came back rejoicing. God, you gave us power. And they said, even the demons jump out of people when we speak to them. Look at all we can do because we got God's power. And you know what Jesus said? Don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's number one, folks. That's where it's at. You miss that, you've missed the rest. I want you to consider something. Maybe you never thought of this. Who was in that group that the demons submitted to? Judas was in that group. Judas had power too. Judas did all the things the others did. He didn't stick out. At the end, when Jesus said, hey, somebody's going to betray me, what did they all say? Started with Peter. Is it I? They didn't know. Now, you know, if you have a group of people and one of them's kind of shady and the other 11 are pretty good, you know, everybody would look at the one, right? Well, you know I'm not all that, but he's really something, you know? But no, they were all like, is it me? They really were in the dark. They didn't know who it was. And even when Jesus sent Judas out, the Bible says they just supposed Jesus had sent him on some errand. They didn't put it together. You know, Jesus said in another place, you know, there's going to be those that stand before God and they're going to say, didn't I preach the word in your name? Didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I do great miracles? And he's going to say, depart from me, worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Don't rejoice in the good things that you've done. I mean, hey, should we be glad to serve God? Absolutely. And we do take a certain amount of enjoyment out of being, you know, servants to God and the things God accomplishes through us. But number one, rejoice that your name is in the book. Your name's in the book. That's what it's all about, folks. Because if you miss that, you've missed it all. You've missed it all. So we have heaven the place, heaven the people. Oh, I almost moved on too fast. Right in the middle of this verse, you have the names of the firstborn who have been written in heaven. That's us. Then in the middle, to God who is the judge of all. All. That means all the ones before Christ came, starting with Adam and all the way to the time of Pentecost, all those. Then you got all the ones after Pentecost. He's the judge of all. And it says, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect. Those are the Old Testament saints. You know, they didn't have Jesus. They knew there was a prophecy. They knew there was somebody coming, the Messiah and all that. They knew there was one promise to Adam and Eve. God made the first promise to Adam and Eve. There was no other people on earth. And when they fell, when they sinned against God, God came to them and, you know, of course He convicted them of their sin. And then in the midst of all the curses, you know, He cursed the land and, you know, and all that. But He said to Eve, you're going to have children, and someday one of those children, that their heel will be bruised by the serpent, but that child will crush the serpent's head. And that was Jesus Christ. That was the first prophecy. And that was handed down all the way at the beginning by God Himself. And so these Old Testament saints, they didn't have the Bible. Abraham didn't have a Bible. Noah didn't have a Bible. Enoch didn't have a Bible. They didn't have any form of anything until Moses came along and wrote it down, you know, the law on Sinai. They finally had some Word of God in written print. But they didn't have what we have. Oh, we are so blessed to have this book. Are you reading it? I mean, we are so blessed to have this book. People for thousands of years didn't have this book. But they knew there was a Messiah coming. And just like Abraham, it says what? His faith was accounted to him as righteousness. He was made clean because of his faith. They got saved back then the same way we get saved now. They had faith. They had faith and they believed in what God said. They just didn't know His name. They just didn't know His name. And that's those people that were made perfect. They didn't work their way to heaven. They did good works, yes, just like we ought to do good works. What got them to heaven was their faith. The Bible says Abraham believed God. The question for us is, do you? Do we? Do we believe God? So we have heaven the place, heaven the people, we have heaven the promise. Verse 24, you know, we have come to Zion, to the city, to the angels, to the assembly, to God, to the spirits of the righteous, and lastly, we come to Jesus. Won't that be the day? Go to heaven, there's Jesus there to greet you in the flesh. Touch my hands, touch my side. I'm the one that died for you. Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which says better things than the blood of Abel. We have the promise. The promise, we're going to see Jesus. That's one of the promises. That's cool. That is cool. Because up till now, we've just been serving a risen Savior that we believe in, but we've never seen Him. Not with our eyes. Oh, we see Him spiritually. You know, we can see His effect on us and on the effect of others, or how He affects others. We haven't laid eyes on Him yet, but we will. Remember this, He gave it up forever. He was in one form, and He came to earth in the form of a baby, grew up to be a man. He died, He rose again in the flesh, bodily resurrection. And He what? Ascended bodily, didn't He? He ascended bodily. He didn't turn back into a spirit. And the Bible says He will come back bodily. Do you understand that He gave it up forever for you and me? For people? He's still in bodily form, sitting at the right hand of God, mediating between sinful man and holy God. And that's Jesus is the one that's going to be sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb, at the feasts, and all that goes on in heaven. He's the one we're going to see. That's the promise. He is our Savior. The mediator of a new covenant. That word mediator, intercession by which Jesus constantly makes our salvation valid. Because you know what? Unfortunately, we all still sin, don't we? We all still sin. We all have that thing, whatever it might be, that we can't conquer, perhaps, or maybe it's just, you know, that bad attitude once in a while, and you get up and you think something mean about somebody that said something about you, or, you know, whatever it might be. And you know what? Jesus is up there going, Father, forgive them. They placed their faith in me. They're covered by my blood. He's interceding all the time for his children, for God's children. Making intercession. He's our Savior. He's our Savior. And you know what? He's our substitute. He's our substitute. It says, to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. Now, Abel was a righteous guy. Abel tried to serve God the way God said. And that's what got him killed by his brother. Because God accepted Abel in his sacrifice. He did not accept Cain. Cain got mad, killed Abel. And that blood cried out. And we have the verse in Genesis 4:10. God speaking to Cain after he's killed his brother. And God said, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. But Christ's blood cried out for victory. His blood, Christ's blood, gave us the victory. It was the victory over sin and death, over Satan. And when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we get that same victory. We get that same victory through him. He's our substitute. He substituted. Yeah, Abel was righteous, but it says Christ's blood is better. Remember, that's the whole theme of, that's why the theme of this is Jesus is better. He's a better priest. He's a better sacrifice. He's a better temple. The whole, you know, all the better than the angels. All the stuff that it was written about in the book of Hebrews. And now we see that his blood is better than the blood of Abel. So Abel's blood cries out vengeance for vengeance. Christ's blood cries out for victory. Look at this next verse. Since you are banishing me, this is Cain speaking to God now. Since you are banishing me today from the soil, and I must hide myself from your presence and become a restless wanderer on the earth, whoever finds me will kill me. Abel's blood caused Cain to have fear. But you know, Christ's blood takes away fear and we're saved. We don't have to fear God anymore. We don't have to fear anything that Satan or his kingdom can bring against us. Christ's blood saves and secures us. And we need not fear. And lastly, on this same tangent, Abel's blood caused Cain to feel guilt. Cain answered the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. You see, he didn't argue that he shouldn't be punished. He knew he had done wrong. He knew he was guilty. Just like all of us, we know we're guilty of something, don't we? I'm not going to get anybody here, I don't believe, going to argue with me and say they're perfect. I mean, if you've been here any amount of time, somebody here knows you're not. Abel's blood makes men guilty. Christ's blood sets us free. Man, your sins are forgiven and you are set free. Who the Son of God sets free is free indeed. Look at this. Oh, I went the wrong direction. The moon will be put to shame and the sun disgraced because the Lord of hosts will reign as king on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And he will display his glory in the presence of his elders. The Lord of hosts will prepare a feast for all the peoples on this mountain. Talking about Mount Zion. A feast of aged wine, choice meat, finely aged wine. On this mountain, he will destroy the burial shroud, the shroud over all the peoples. It's not the verses that I That is the verses I put in there, but I think I got them in the wrong place. I'll just go on. The shroud over all the peoples, the sheet covering all the nations. He will destroy death forever. Won't that be good? No more death? The Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face. And won't that be good? The pain you've gone through, whether it be physical or emotional, spiritual pain, the tears that we have, He's going to wipe that all away. And remove His people's disgrace from the whole earth, for the Lord has spoken. On that day it will be said, look, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He has saved us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation. For the Lord's power will rest on this mountain. Well, I guess I did do it right. Okay, those are the right verses. Okay. See, I shouldn't have doubted myself. What can I say? For the Lord's power will rest on this mountain, Mount Zion. And that's in Isaiah. Isaiah 24:23 was the first verse I read where it identified Mount Zion. And then the rest of it was verses 6 through 10 of the next chapter. Because you see, Zion's way better than Sinai. Way better. He's going to destroy death. The burial shroud, you know, that's the cloth they put over the dead. And He said, you know what? That shroud's over the whole earth. Why? Because the whole earth is condemned. Because the whole earth is full of sinners. But He destroys the shroud. He takes away our tears. And He makes it all good by His power, not ours. His power. Mount Sinai was forbidden. Couldn't go there. Couldn't touch it. But Mount Zion is inviting. He says, come. Come unto me. Mount Sinai is closed to all. Mount Zion's open to all. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Mount Zion says, stay back. Don't come past this border or you will die. Mount Zion says, come on in. Draw near to me. Mount Sinai stands for judgment and death. Mount Zion stands for forgiveness and life. Isn't that good? Hey, man, you need forgiveness and you need life, and Zion provides it. The good news is that when our race is finished, we move to Mount Zion. You know, that song, you know, that we've sang before here, the world, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I won't be a part of this world anymore, or something like that, I don't know. I won't be in this world anymore. You know, in another place the Bible says, you know, our eyes are on a country. It's not here. You know, we're not residents of the United States or Mexico or France or Britain, wherever. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're a resident of heaven. That's your country. We're just here for a time to serve God, spread His word. But the good news is when our race is finished, and we talked about the race a couple weeks ago, the race that God places before you that you run in your life. And when that race is over, you're going to move. I kind of gave the guys a little teaser on Thursday night. I told them I was going to give them heaven's phone number. It's on your bulletin there. It's heaven's phone number, I'm telling you. I've got heaven's address, too. There it is. There it is. 777, man, that's the perfect number. It's the perfect place. Grace Boulevard, that's how you get there. Mount Zion's the city. Heaven's the country. Zip code 77777, because it's perfect. And there's the phone number. You're like, where did you get this? Right? That's what Eric said. Where'd you get a phone number? See, I got him here anyway. You know, there was a bunch of men there. I said, you need to come here where the phone number is, man. One God. That's the number one. There's one God. There's three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? 333. That's the area code. And then you say, well, what's that number? Well, look at the letters on your phone and see what it spells. Eternal. 3837625. It'd be almost like an infomercial, huh? Come on down, you know. Come to heaven. Just dial 1-333-383-7625. Now how much would you pay? Look, you can do this and this. How much would you pay now? But here's the beauty of it. You know, that's not an 800 number. 800 number is toll free. Think about it. Heaven ain't free, folks. It's not free. There's a charge. But you know what the good news is? It's all been paid for. The charges have been paid for by Jesus Christ. He's paid your toll. He's paid it all. It's free to us, but it wasn't free to him. Jesus has guaranteed it forever. Forever. Yes, we got a lot to rejoice, don't we? No matter how tough it gets in the race that God has given you, we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be rejoiceful. We don't have to fear. It's all going to be good up there. You know, I know I was glad to preach this today because, you know, the last couple weeks, it's been kind of rough, you know, preaching on discipline and all that stuff. Those were hard messages. But there's good messages too. You know, there's things to look forward to because, praise the Lord, this life isn't all there is. It's way better. And it's way longer. It's eternal. That's what's cool. That's what's cool. You know, those choices are still there. There's Mount Sinai, the law. And there's people that are out there trying to work their way into heaven. They're trying to be good. You know, they're trying to do things to help people. You know, and I appreciate their heart, I appreciate their motives. But it's just not what the Bible says. But they're trying to approach God through their works. But praise God for Mount Zion, that I can approach God through Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter what I've done in my past. The only thing that can keep me from heaven is rejecting Jesus Christ. Nothing else that I've ever done in my life can keep me from it. That one thing. That's the unpardonable sin. You ever read that and you go, there's a sin that's unpardonable? That's it. All the rest can be forgiven. But if you reject Christ, you reject the Holy Spirit trying to draw you to Him, there is no salvation from that. But the good news is, there's a Mount Zion. You can place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You're declared not guilty. And when your race is over, you're going to be up there with the Lord and all the saints from before Christ and all the ones after Christ and the angels. And it's all going to be good. There's going to be no fear. It's secure. It's a perfect place. And it's all been paid for in full. Which is it for you? It's invitation time. There may be someone here, you have never considered Mount Zion. You may just be trying to work your way to heaven. could be someone here like that today. You've been trying to do right, but you know, let me tell you, I'm glad you're trying to do right, but it's not enough. That's why Jesus had to come. Because we couldn't do enough to pay for our sin. Jesus came and paid for our sin. For the rest of us, no decision. Man, you're in. Just rejoice. Rejoice that you're one of those that name is in the book, and when this race is over, you're going to move and be there in that heavenly place with the Lord forever. Rejoice in that. Maybe you haven't thanked Him for that in a while, so maybe you'll take this time and thank Him. Because we're going to have this time of reflection. Third thing, though, I want to mention is we're about to have the Lord's Supper. And I always give everyone a chance. The Bible says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. So a man should examine himself in this way. And I always like to give everyone an opportunity. You know, you may have, you know, had a bad attitude or something about something or whatever, and you never really made it right. This is your opportunity before you take the Lord's Supper. There's something between you and God, something in the way. This is the time to just make peace with God so that you can take the Lord's Supper with a clean conscience, clean heart. Hey, we're not perfect, but we can be clean, folks. We're not going to be perfect till we get there, but we can be clean. We can be cleansed. We can be clean. So Kathy's going to play. We can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Anybody here today would say, Brother Mike, I've never asked God to forgive me. I've never trusted in Jesus Christ. I've never placed my faith in Him. Is there anybody like that in here? I just want you to slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you. Anybody like that? You've been banking on Mount Sinai instead of Mount Zion. Anybody like that? For the rest of us, praise God for Mount Zion. Thank Him for what He has done on your behalf. This is your time. You deal with God. Whatever God has brought on your heart, you deal with it. If you would like prayer, if you have something you want to share with me, I'm up here. Be glad to talk to you. Be glad to pray with you. This is your time. Take advantage of it. God, we come before You thankful for what You have done. You have gone before us to prepare a mansion, and it's there waiting on us, Lord. Thank You for the promises. Thank You for Your sacrifice on our behalf through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, for the great gift of salvation which is available through Him. Thank You, Lord, that our home is in heaven. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.